Eric Ryan, executive pastor, second round on staff. I came on staff in 08 and was here for 14 years with, or actually, sorry, was here for 9 years with the camp staff. So my bachelor's degree is sports ministry. That's a thing, believe it or not. It's not extremely hireable, but the good news was Perimeter had a sports ministry here. And so I worked with Camp All-American through the summers of college and then came on staff right out of college. And really here is where I learned ministry. I did not understand the differences in Reformed theology until I went through TFL. I didn't understand Presbyterian forms of government or otherwise until I came here on staff. And so in a lot of ways, was trained in ministry here by Perimeter Church. And then part of that training came from mentors and older pastors in my life that just continued to pour into me. And one of those, one of his favorite places to speak is right here at the Harvesters. His name is David McNeely, for those of you who are familiar with David. And so David took me under his wing as I was starting to kind of experience some things in the camp ministry world as far as that lined up with pastoral callings. And he is the one that encouraged me to go to seminary. He's the one who told me about my three oldest kids that we adopted out of foster care. The Lord has used him mightily. And then when he went down to Wildwood in Tallahassee, he asked me to join him and be really in a lot of ways his executive pastor down there. So we were down there for almost 4 years. And then after the transition here from Randy to Jeff, Jeff gave me a call. Me and Jeff had been friends as we had overlapped on staff. And had kept in touch while I was in Tallahassee, and he called me and asked me to come up and be a part of his executive team. And then in September, we did a reorg that was, in a lot of ways, affecting the leadership, the higher levels of leadership here at Perimeter, as far as just the way that they're organized. And then I transitioned to be executive pastor. And so Perimeter Church has actually not had an executive pastor for 15 years. Many of you know John and Cindy Purcell. John Purcell was our last executive pastor 15 years ago. And so John and I have spent a lot of good time together, even over the last year, as he has been coaching me and investing in me, and I've been able to ask him questions and learn from him as well. And so my role is essentially to oversee the leadership team here at the church, the executive leadership team, primarily with kind of Jeff and I really working on that in many ways together. But my goal really in my work world is to take as much kind of operational load off of Jeff as senior pastor so he can really focus on being the lead shepherd of the sheep in that way. And so that's what God's called me here. I'm married to Juliana, formerly Stradley, now Ryan, and we have 7 kids. And my wife, Jules, is very much deep roots here at Perimeter. Betty Stone here in the front is my wife's grandmother and a longtime member here. And if you know Trisha and Brian Stradley, those are my in-laws. And so married into some deep Perimeter roots. And we have 7 children. And so if you're not praying for me as a pastor, please just pray for me as a father at that point. So when I was thinking about coming here this morning, I know here, right, we want to make sure you guys don't get 2 sermons a Sunday, right? And very much Harvesters has been an excellent place for equipping and for in many ways kind of deep diving, whether it's into church history or into theology or different places like that. I want to shift a little bit this morning just devotionally because there was a season that God took me through just a couple months ago that I was then able to kind of share with the staff and share the primary passage that God used in my life in that season. And honestly, what I found was it had some impact on our staff, and the impact was actually primarily the staff members that are in the Harvesters age group. In a lot of ways. And so as I was kind of thinking through even this morning, I thought, you know what, Lord, I want to share kind of what you've been doing in my life in many ways through this passage. And again, there's not actually going to be anything on the screen. I promise this won't be your your one of two sermons this morning. I want to just kind of talk through this passage and share a little bit of what God did in my life and in my heart. And also to do that just so that you get snapshots of what God is doing amongst your pastoral staff. Because again, there are things that all of us are walking through, especially in this season in our world. And this stool is what's going to keep me from preaching. And so if I can stay down, that'll be good, because I find myself at times getting a little fired up. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning. And it was about now probably 6 months ago where I just found myself in a season where everything was tasting dry, right? You wake up for whatever reason, you don't really necessarily find yourself wanting to just conquer the day. You find yourself needing to survive the day, right? You wake up. And if you remember, I'm sure many of you remember the young kid phase, right? That first kid comes in. I don't know why their face is always this close to your face when you wake up. But you just kind of find yourself internally rolling your eyes, right? And going, good grief. Rather than necessarily being able to conquer that day in many ways. You find yourself, even in a job that you absolutely love, you find yourself showing up. And again, things taste a little bit dry. And as a guy who has always, for whatever reason, enjoyed spending one-on-one time with the Lord, that was not really oftentimes, that's not been something that I've had to motivate myself for. It's just kind of been a natural part of who I am. I think a big part of that is I'm an introvert. And so this idea of people teaching me to go take my Bible and be alone in the quiet was like, yes and amen. He doesn't even need to show up. Just don't let there be people involved. And yet I was finding that even those times were a bit dry. I found myself not having a desire to get into the Word. And if I'm brutally honest, there was even a season where in that time where in my heart, I actually found myself bucking against any level of responsibility that I felt like the Lord was giving me, right? So what does that look like? Well, at home, right, where you have the alarms going off in your head of the things that you know you need to get done, whether it's the checklist of just taking care of the house or whether it's things that you know as a Christian parent you're supposed to be doing with your children, I found myself just going, I don't want to do those things. And even at times there was a little bit of a stirring in the heart of like, Lord, I feel like as a Christian sometimes the only reward for being responsible is more responsibility. Anybody ever been there? Right, where you're going, Lord, I don't want to do the right thing anymore. You just keep adding things for me to do in that season. And what I have found in that season, and honestly, what I've found in that season and other times I've had a similar season, is the power of the ordinary means of grace. Right, we live in a world right now that's a self-help world, right, where there is six different ways to do every little thing. If you just follow these five or six steps, right, then this will go better for you. Or even at times, right, there's kind of an immediate, a too quick of a jump to, hey, if you'll just take this medication or this supplement, right, then this will help you out. And what I have found time and time again as a believer is the power of the ordinary means of grace. What do I mean by the ordinary means of grace? It's simply the ways in which God in his scripture has said, hey, when you do these things, I promise to use those things to dispense my grace, not just forgiveness, not just mercy, but dispense my grace, the power to do the things that he's called us to do. I will promise to dispense my grace into those ordinary means of grace if you just step into those things, right? We know those as the preaching of God's word. We know those as the sacraments. One that's commonly forgotten, church discipline, is believed to be a common means of grace by which God dispenses his grace to his people to strengthen them for the things that he has called them to. And one of those is in similar vein with the preaching of God's word, right? It's really just God's word in general. And so I found myself one morning in my office. I had come in early. I had sitting there, and honestly, I really wasn't expecting much out of it. But I had opened up to 1 Peter, and I was in chapter 5, and I began to read this verse, and for whatever reason, there are some logical pieces, right? Meaning that there's things that the passage says that I think logically helped me out. But I also think there's always a supernatural element in which the Spirit of God, through His Word, begins to soften our hearts, especially when at times they've grown a little bit hard. And so I just want to share this passage with you, recognizing that our world is in a season where that kind of valley, that kind of everything tasting dry, everything being a little bit more difficult, is very, very common right now. Right? There are things going on in our world. There are things going on in churches and denominations. There's things going on in our country that can cause us right now to wake up and just go, Lord, what in the world are you doing? And that can be hard. And that can be really, really challenging. And so I wanted to share this passage in hopes that it'd be a tool for you as it was a help for me. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, and I'm going to read through verse 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it's common for us, right, to oftentimes in a season like this, we approach our Bibles, right, and we go, Lord, would you just encourage me, right? Lord, would you just kind of speak to my heart? And what's interesting is if for somebody in a season where things are dry, the soul is a little bit downcast, right, which we see all throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms. For God then to show me 1 Peter 5 that begins with, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's an interesting interaction with God, right? It's interesting right now in this season of life to go, Lord, we're struggling as your people. Lord, things are hard. And for Him to say, hey, humble yourself, right? That's different. It doesn't feel like humility is our problem right now. But what does He mean? And I think what was interesting when I was reading this is the first thing that stuck out to me is, what are we humbling ourselves underneath? It was interesting that it's not humble yourself under the mercy of God, right? Or humble yourself, therefore, under the presence of God, but under, right, under the mighty hand of God. Right, so this is a humility that first comes from us actually looking and going, man, He is bigger and He is stronger and He is more able. It's a humility that comes directly from His might, not necessarily from His gentleness or His mercy, not necessarily even from His kindness, although all of those things are always at play. It's a humbleness that comes directly from looking at His might. Now, here's what's interesting, right? I was in a season where I very much felt that He was mighty. It wasn't a season for me where I was struggling with arrogance, although I've had that like everybody else. It wasn't a season where I was running and going and the Lord was trying to get me to slow down. It was a season where I felt broken. So why would He call me to humble myself under His might? You know, it's interesting for me in that season. One of the things I started to, even as I'm sitting there in the morning with the Lord, that I started to begin to process was, you know, I can at times, without even realizing it, I can fall into the world's temptation for me to be omniscient and not even realize it. What do I mean by that, right? Omniscience, right, is the all-knowing element of who God is, right? He knows all things. He sees all things. He understands all things. So how can I as a human fall into omniscience? Have you seen these things? Right? I was one day in that season, I kid you not, I was walking out of the church watching a live video of a POW in Ukraine. That is completely different in this day and age. Right? I can open up my phone and in a matter of 5 minutes, I can look at the orphan crisis in America. I can then flip over and read an article on sex trafficking and the darkness and the heinousness of sex trafficking. I can flip over and start to see the problems with our education system. And then I can flip over and see the political madness. And then I can scroll right over there and, oh, there's economy stuff going on too. And then I can flip. And it was like the Lord was just saying to me in that season, Eric, you are not being aware of the fact that the world is whispering in your ear. You can know everything going on and mentally be able to handle it. Just like God. And I had to sit under that. I had to think about that. That the world continues to whisper, do everything you can to be aware of everything going on. Don't be caught unaware. And even in our jobs, right, it gives us these systems where we can understand every detail going on in our different downlines. Every detail going on in different elements of our job. And all of that can sit here and start to saturate down into here. And we are completely unaware at times that it's going on. Right? I can go home and I can flip on the world news and I can see what's going on worldwide. And I can flip on the local news and I can see, hey, car thefts going up in Atlanta. Right? And all these little things start to just weigh on us. And the Lord was whispering me in that morning, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Right? Because so that in the proper time he may exalt you, and it doesn't stop there, right? Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So then what was the next step? Well, part of the repentance for me in that morning was to say, Lord, there is times that I have given in to that lie that I can see all things and know all things and continue to remain healthy as a finite human being. And so practically speaking, right, there had to be a season for me where I just went, you know what? I'm going to be careful about when I get updated. Right? I'm going to be careful about those seasons where I look. I'm not just going to, oh, I've got 5 minutes between a meeting. Let's read some really dark articles. Right, because I don't know, is there another option right now? Does anybody find, like, one of you out there probably has these, like, articles that just give you so much joy, and I need to talk to you after this, because I don't know where you're finding those. But I had to, practically speaking, go there, but spiritually speaking, I had to look to the one who is able. I also had to look to him, and I had to cast my anxieties from reading those or whatever was going on. And by the way, this season did line up right with Russia invading Ukraine, right? So flipping through all of that and going, Lord, what? And I had to be able to take those anxieties and not just pray about them, right? I had to figure out a way to trust him with them. Because not only do we read those things, but let's be honest, right? Most of us in this room have experienced a life where there's always been a voice in our head, hey, be responsible. Hey, do the right thing. Following Jesus is about fighting for what is right and doing the right thing. So when we read these articles, and you can, again, in 6 minutes, read six different, extremely complicated, multi-layered problems going on in our world and in our country. And what's the voice in our head? Do something about it. right? Do something about it. If you're going to be loyal to who Jesus is, do something about it. What I had to learn to do was go, Lord, you are mighty. You are able. I'm going to take this anxiety. I'm going to put it before you. And Lord, you are also my king. And if there's something you want me to specifically do about that, then show it to me. Show it to me. Not this kind of vague voice of do something about it, but show me where to step and then strengthen me to step there, and I will do everything I can to be obedient and step there. But it wasn't good for me to read those problems and to read those issues and immediately just kind of have this constant voice spinning in my head. Hey, what are you going to do about the Ukrainian refugees? What are you going to do about the orphan crisis in America? What are you going to do about the hungry right now, Eric? What are you going to do about sex trafficking, right? You have to humble yourself under a mighty hand of God and then cast those anxieties. Why? Because he cares for you. So not only do I get to now trust his might and that he is able, but I get to trust the fact that he's able to carry out what needs to be carried out in a way that cares for his people, right? He's going to do, in many ways, maybe multiple moves down the road, but he's going to do what is best for his people because he cares for us. Be sober-minded, be watchful. I remember reading this, and I don't, this is probably just my immaturity, but does anybody else like read that and immediately you go, well, yeah, I haven't had an alcohol problem recently, but then like you have to remember like sober-minded is a very different thing. But anyways, I had a moment like that was pretty random that morning. And I started to think, okay, sober-minded, when am I not sober-minded? Now, to some degrees is what we were just talking about. I'm not very sober-minded when I have a 5-minute break and I start scrolling. That's not me being alert. That's not me being aware. But you know, there's other times that we're pre-phone when I'm not sober-minded, right? I'm not sober-minded sometimes when I'm sitting in social circles with Christian friends. And we can get talking, and before you know it, we're not doing a good job of guarding the reputations of others. And I find myself in those seasons going, Eric, be sober-minded, right? Be ready. I'm not sober-minded sometimes just with when it comes to the end of the day and I flip on TV for entertainment. And there's a show like FBI or SEAL Team or those types of shows. And all of a sudden, everything's whispering in my heart. Man, there's crisis all over this world. And unless this team of 4 people save the day, we're doomed. Right? And of course, you sit there and you go, well, of course, Eric, that's not true. But that's what they're whispering in your head. Right? They're whispering in our head, unless a few good men and a few good women do something about it. It's doomsday. And you can find yourself when you're in a relaxed kind of just state, you start watching these shows and you start going, man, what is being fed into the way that I see things? I'm not being sober-minded at times in my conversations. I'm not being alert. Again, I'm not being sober-minded when I scroll. What does it look like for us as the people of God right now to be sober-minded? To be aware that the enemy, right, who we're going to talk about here in a second, right, but the enemy is crafty enough, right, to figure out what our alarms are and how to get around them. Right, there are things that this room would probably never be tripped up by the enemy by. And he knows that. And he's crafty enough to know that. And so he's going to set things up that come off of those various values and things that will protect us long term. Am I being sober-minded? And am I understanding that there's an enemy and he understands my filters? And he's going to work around those filters. And unless I am regularly humbling myself under the mighty hand of God, and sitting at his feet daily and allowing him to point out to me specifically the places where I'm getting tripped up, then I may not be ready. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to desire. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You know, there's, if I were to look at the big church, the big C church right now, not Perimeter Church, but the big C church, there's two enemies that I think, or there's one enemy that I think we're actually, in a lot of ways, doing a decent job of, and this might surprise you, right? So the Bible talks about three primary enemies for the believer, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil, okay? Now, the world, does it mean that non-Christians are our enemy? No, of course not. But it's the philosophies of the world, right? It's the whispering of the world, right? It's the, hey, you can be omniscient just like God. You can see and know everything going on and voice an opinion about it, right? It's the philosophies of the world. I actually think, by and large, at least with the circles that I run in, people are doing a decent job of keeping their eye on those things. Now, I think there's other elements of the philosophy of the world that's tripping us up a little bit, right? As I interact with my friends and the kind of young family stage, I think there's some things I hear sometimes and I'm like, I think you're getting a little bit tripped up. I don't think our goal in life is to try to find as much time in the year to get away from our kids as possible. Right? But there are things like that, right? Where the world is going, hey, you have means now, you can go on a trip, go on, do this, go do that, right? There's things there that's tripping us up. But when it comes to some of the political things of the world, some of the other things, I actually think, by and large, the people that I'm interacting with, there are alarms going off there. They're aware there. There's kind of two other areas that I think we've grown weak in a little bit over the last few years. The one is the flesh, right? When it comes to just an understanding that, hey, again, my flesh is going to trick me in the ways that in which I am wired, right? I don't necessarily have to look and fight for my flesh in some of these just outlandish ways. I need to, my flesh personally is going to push me towards being a Pharisee, right? I probably don't have to worry about so much going out and having a raging party, right? I don't need to put up that alarm. But my flesh is gonna tempt me towards the other way. My flesh is going to tempt me towards accidentally teaching my kids that salvation comes through good works, right? So I've got to be aware that my flesh, right, that it's going to flare up there. But then there's this one addressed in this passage, right, where I think in a lot of ways, many of us in the reform circles, many of us in the highly educated circles, this one's hard for us, right? And I think we would always, like, we could take a quiz in this room, and 100% of us, if we were like, hey, is there a real enemy in our life, and is he the devil and his people? And we would all 100% be like, yes. But I do think at times, if you were to watch the way I live my life, you'd probably go, well, he's not really living like he's in a fight. And I think that was what the Lord let sit in my heart a little bit. Eric, this may not all be circumstantial. You are in a fight. And there is a devil who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. What does that look like for us this morning? Where are the spaces where we've gone, you know what, I've been thinking a lot about making sure, okay, how do we fight the philosophies of the world? You know what's really fascinating is if you study where the Pharisees came from. I don't know if you know this, but in the Gospels, Jesus is actually seen celebrating the Festival of Booths, which was a festival that honored basically who people pointed to as one of the first ever Pharisees in the Maccabean revolt, right? Where did they come from? Well, the Greeks were the first empire. They were the first empire to not just take over people, but then to, right, Hellenize them, right? What does that mean? Well, you're not only just taken over by us, but you can kind of live in your corner anymore. The Babylonians did that. Right? Why were the Israelites able to stay together as a people? They didn't want to change them. They just said, look, you're ours now, so when we go to war, you go to war with us. And that was essentially it in a lot of ways. Right? So where did the Pharisees come from? Where all of a sudden the Greeks, they have a mindset change. You know, the best way we can stay in power, we make everybody like us. They got to speak Greek. They got to live the way that we live. They got to worship our gods. And do you know where the Pharisees come from? They're the people that said, we are the people of God, and we will stick to God's word no matter what. And the Maccabean revolt was started when one of the generals comes through the town and says, you guys are like us now, and I'm going to prove it. You, go sacrifice that pig on the altar. And Maccabees comes out of the crowd and stabs the dude before he can sacrifice a pig on the altar. Where did the Pharisees born out of? 200 years early, they were the people of God who said, we will stick to the word of God no matter what. And I don't know about you, but I would love to be counted among them. And yet, who do we see Jesus correcting the most? What had happened? Well, the enemy had actually gotten them where their flesh was already wired, right? The enemy wasn't whispering to them to rebel. They had just sacrificed everything possible to stick to the word of God. The enemy was whispering, hey, you know what? If you set up some extra rules, some extra boundaries, then you can make sure that you'll never rebel against the Lord. And they create things like the Mishpah. And if you look at all the different things that Jesus ends up calling out in the Pharisees, it was the extra. It was the things that they had added to the law of God in order to prevent themselves from just rolling into paganism. We have a very real enemy. And he is not foolish in the sense of how we think of foolish. He is biblically foolish. But he is not unwise. He is not uncrafty. Right? He's extremely crafty. And he's not just going to go do the things that we're already aware of and we think we're about to be sucked in. He's going to come around the backside. And those values that we hold, he's going to have us moving past where God would have us stand. And I remember in that season just recognizing, look, the devil is not omnipresent. Right? It was not the devil most likely coming after me. I just don't picture the top-ranked person going, I'm going to get the executive pastor at Perimeter Church. But there's probably somebody, because we are indeed at war. Now, notice his way of fighting in this passage. Now, there's different passages all throughout the New Testament that talk about different ways to resist the enemy. Look at this one. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, one thing I love about the reputation of the Harvesters is how much you guys have given to missionaries and to ministries all over the world. What is Peter saying here is our fight against the devil. It's a recognition. You are not alone. Do you guys remember the story of Elijah, right? Where he fights on Mount Carmel. He slaughters 300 prophets of Baal. And then he shows up on a mountain and he cries out to the Lord, I'm the only one left. Right? And God literally tells him, no, and I think he said there's 16,000 who have not yet bowed their knee to Baal. What does it look like for us when we start to feel dried out because we feel like we're in a fight? And we start to recognize that. How do we resist? We resist by remembering we're not alone. We do that multiple ways. We do it by gathering every Sunday and looking around and seeing, I am not alone. There are people all over this church who are going through hard times. There are people all over this church who are feeling dried out. There are people all over this church who are feeling under attack. But I've also got to figure out a way to build some relationships with Christians all over the world. And we are so blessed as a people of God right now to live in a time period where globalization is a reality. And I can actually lift open my computer and I can get on FaceTime or Zoom or something like that with my buddy Matt, who planted a church in Manchester, UK. Right? And I can get on and I can Zoom with a buddy named Maggid in Egypt. And I can get on and I can Zoom with a buddy named Godfrey in Cape Town. And I can start to see what people of God are going through all over the world. I can be sitting in my office recognizing, Eric, parenting might be hard right now. But what about the believers in Poland who just brought in full families from Ukraine into their home? A home that square footage-wise is probably half, if not a quarter, the size of the home that you have your seven kids in. Do you not think that they could understand a little bit? Right? All of a sudden, that does something to us. All of a sudden, that strengthens us in our bones. Right? To begin to go, man, what, Lord, are the people of God experiencing all over the world? What about the people that live in a place where they have an underground church, where they can't even speak in the marketplace about their church life without risking persecution or worse? What about the people of God that live in countries where the economy is nowhere near the strength of the economy that we have here, regardless of the season we're in right now? What about the people of God that don't have the resources right now that we do to be able to accomplish ministry? That don't have the education systems that I have access to be able to put my kids in. They live in a culture that doesn't even allow Christian schools. So what do they worry about putting their kids in school? Right? All of a sudden you begin to think and your heart begins to lift a little bit, because what starts to be fueled inside your heart is gratitude. Lord, we all are walking through things as your people, and you have shown yourself to be strong. You have shown yourself to be a keeper of God's people. And I'm praying, all of a sudden, I'm not sitting in my Bible in my office only thinking about Eric. And only thinking about the fight that I'm in, and only thinking about my struggles, and only thinking about my fatigue. All of a sudden, the fight against the devil becomes knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. And I go, I am not alone. And there are brothers and there are sisters who are walking through far worse, and God continues to show himself faithful. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Let me just hit this real quick. There's if you do research here and you dive into the Greek or you read commentaries on here, you're going to see that most likely he is pointing, even though the language sounds a little bit like it's just talking about our momentary suffering and then that being relieved, but it is most likely talking primarily about the future glory, right? Where is our hope? Our hope is in the future glory. Do you notice the language there? It says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, right? Those two things are supposed to be weighed by the believer. They're supposed to provide strength for the believer to go, we will suffer for a little while, but then the God of all grace will bring us into his eternal glory. He himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I just want to point to one word there, that word establish. When you take the Greek here in 1 Peter and you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, which was done before Christ's time, that word for establish is the same word that's used when God established the foundations of the earth. Just as God in Genesis 1 established the foundations of the earth, He too will establish the foundations of his people throughout all of eternity. We will be rooted and grounded and established in his love. We will be restored. Everything that's broken will be restored. We will be confirmed. We will be strengthened. And then we will be established forever and ever under the rule of our King. That is our great hope. We are called to pray for a revival. We are called to seek to minister to those who are hurting. And the whole time we hold on to our great hope that we will suffer for a moment, but then the God of all grace will establish us as his people throughout all of eternity. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this group. Lord, I recognize in many ways that there are many in here who have walked with you far more years than I have. And they have seen, Lord, how you have shown yourself faithful in your word. Lord, we have seen how time and time again we can meet with you. And in what seems like mundane work to open up the Bible and read, your word becomes living and active to us. It comes alive and it speaks to our hearts and it strengthens us for what's ahead. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who's struggling right now, who feels like everything's dry, Lord, I pray that you would use your word, that you would meet with them, and you would give them great strength and great courage for the future. Lord, would you help us as your people to rest in your might? Would you help us as a people, Lord, to be aware that there is an enemy who's prowling around like a lion, to be sober-minded, to resist, Lord, and also to trust you and to walk with you. Lord, would you help us to that end for the glory of your Son and everything that he's done on our behalf? Lord, we cannot wait for that day when you establish us as your people forever and ever, and you rule and you reign with mercy and grace and justice forever. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much.